Good morning. The Lord bless you. We were in Arkansas in Hot Springs, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon Jr. was here Wednesday night. Got to watch you, Brother Warren. That was wonderful. You did a good job, brother. Didn't you guys enjoy Brother Spurgeon Jr.? Anybody know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon is? Okay. He was called the Prince of Preachers back in the latter 1800s, contemporary of Dwight L. Moody and others. An awesome, awesome minister from England. The SS trooper that he was talking about, I was waylaid and taken to a little room in a big building there in Hot Springs. They closed the door. And you know what Nazi stormtroopers are? That would be elite forces of the German army, who wore the black uniforms. They were directly under Hitler and so forth. And they were the well trained. And one of these Nazi women came in and she told me to take off my clothes. I said, "What?" She said, "Well, you can keep shorts on." I said, "I bet you I am going to do that." So they wrapped me up in a sheet, put me on that table there and started putting all kind of chemicals and stuff on me and pulling on me and twisting on me and beating me and slapping me around. She left and I got out of there. They call that thing a massage or something like that. I never had one before in my life, and I appreciate the experience, and thank you very much. Now I know what it's all about. She whooped on me. You got to be happy, folks. It's good to be happy. No, it was very pleasant, enjoyable experience. I've had one in my life, and that's all I plan to have, probably. Thank you, Jesus. Go with me, if you would please, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Romans 8. You know, when you read these scriptures, sometimes they sound a little dry, maybe, or a little technical. But actually, what Paul's saying here is holds the key to our walk in the new covenant with Jesus. So I want to read these, make a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. Just follow with me. And when Paul says, therefore, he's picking up from something he just said. But we won't go back there. We'll just start right here in verse number 1 of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let me stop just a minute. That term, the law of the Spirit of life, you could preach on that one term by itself all this year and never exhaust what Paul's talking about. That is an awesome, awesome statement. We're just going to cover a little of it today, but I just had to stop there for a minute and say that. Then verse number 3, what the law, that is Moses' law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin was judged on the tree, right? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Amen. Now, of course, the first verse is keynote. We know that. It says, Paul said there, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's point is that the law could not give life. All it could do was condemn. The gospel gives life. It's called the gospel of grace. And so the function of the gospel is to pardon and to give life. So where the law condemns, the gospel sets free. Do you believe that? But there's an issue that goes beyond this that Paul's also explaining. We'll touch on a little bit today. When Paul talked about the Spirit of life, he's talking about the force of life that is the spiritual principle of the gospel. Not only were you judged in Christ, not only did He take our sins upon Himself, but God gave us His Spirit, and His Spirit within us is the power of our life. Greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. And we'll talk about that in a few moments, because you're going to have a lot of situations. You're going to need the greater one to handle them for you, because you can't handle them. And He'll be glad to do it, and He will do it. And so this is something He's talking about here. Paul is saying that God is always at work in our life to free us from the working power of sin. But He's talking about something else too, and we didn't read it. And I'll only read a little bit in a moment. Behind the gospel message is the greatest wonder of all. And we sang about it today. It is the wonder of God's love. Can you say amen? And if you look at verse number 37 and 38 of the same chapter, where Paul concludes his thinking here, verse 37 through 39, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said you can't be separated from God's love. And he named all the possibilities. He said it's just never going to happen. So before we come to the table, what we're doing now is every month that there's a fifth Sunday, we'll use the fifth Sunday for to share the table of the Lord. But I felt like it would be good, since we're coming right into the year, and this is the first Sunday that we go and do it today. So before we come to the table of the Lord, I want us to look again this morning at the life that Jesus came to give us. So our subject is the Spirit of Life. And we'll give you a few moments at the end of the ministry to reflect on where you've been, what needs to be tended to, and where you're going. Amen? We're walking the blood trail. Thank God for it. It's full of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to your name. We are grateful to be able to gather together in the name of Jesus by your Spirit in our gathering place, Lord. Our hearts are comforted in your love and your grace and your tender mercies. There are many, Lord, at this time of the year that are still scattered around with family and doing other things, Lord, but you will bless them. Thank you for touching Betty's body, Lord, for healing grace. And for all that may have need, Lord, in our congregation, all who call upon your name, Father. Help us to bear testimony to Jesus in all that we do. Help us enter this new year as a changing point in history. You gave us time for a purpose, Lord. We thank you for them. Help me to minister by spirit. Our Father, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you where we're going to go if you want to take notes from the back of your bulletin. I want to just begin by talking to you about the sacrifice of love. We'll talk about the sacrifice of love, and then we'll talk about the message of this life. Then thirdly, we'll talk about the need to reflect. Reflection time, the need to reflect. Let's begin with the sacrifice of love, and the term that we need to grasp. If we're going to understand the gospel, appreciate the gospel, and we all do, and it's the most elusive term in the Bible because it's hard for us to grasp it. Which is the love of God. We have a hard time grasping the fact of His love, and the reason it's so elusive is that we are so conscious of ourselves, of our failings, of our shortcomings, of our sins, of our anger, or whatever we go amiss. I'll say you like Calvin does, don't get holy on me. You're all there. Amen. And so we're conscious of ourselves. So we ask, why does He love me? How can He love me? And so it becomes an awesome mystery, and that's why we write all these songs about the blood of God, about the love of God, and about our weakness and His strength. You know, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Right? I'm satisfied. I want to walk with You every day, Lord. Let me just walk with You. Remember, we sing those kinds of songs because we mean them from our hearts. But see, not even the apostles and the prophets understood God's love, and so you're in good company. You know, John said, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Now, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll be like Him. When He appears, we'll see Him as He is. And everyone who has his hope in himself cleanses himself from all sin. There's a purifying factor in the fact that you love Jesus. And you constantly want to, to have pureness working in your life. There's a desire in you that's a righteous desire. So John talks about that, but he called it a great love. And the prophets didn't understand it. And the angels don't understand it because they don't understand God. Now, for the sake of time, I'll only mention to you that when Peter talks about the two cherubim angels that are looking on the mercy seat, you're all familiar with that, right? Remember how the cherubim were in the holiest of holies, how they were fixed, their gaze were fixed upon the mercy seat? They were looking at the love of God and the mercy of God and how that God Himself could step out of heaven, become incarnate, and still be in heaven, yet become incarnate as a child. The one we call Jesus, walk this earth as a human, die on the cross, take our sins upon Him, and through His own blood, ascend into heaven, place that sin on that blood on the mercy seat, and call us righteous. And say, I'll stand in their place. I will represent every one of them. My righteousness will be their righteousness. My holiness will be their holiness. I will represent every one of them. They are saved because I saved them. I gave my life for them. I exchanged lives with them. The angels don't understand that kind of love. Because they don't understand God. That was Peter said that about the angels. Paul said that the angels are receiving an understanding or instruction about God in His wisdom through how He deals with the church. So they're careful observers. They're watching very closely how God works in the lives of creatures like us. Sinners saved by grace. And so we said the prophet, but I've shared with you there are keys to unlocking some of the mysteries of God. For example, I shared with you that when you're in the Old Testament Hebrew language and you see the word salvation, most of the time, if you'll make a mental picture of Yeshua or Jesus, you'll make a connect. That means you have to understand it prophetically because these people were speaking under the spirit of the prophet, the prophetic spirit. And when they said a lot of things, the background of that saying was actually Jesus Christ. Even though they didn't know Him by that name, they actually called Him by that name. As far as the word salvation is concerned, the word salvation is Yeshua. I want to give you a couple of examples because I'm going to show you how to use the word love in a moment. But if you go back to Genesis 49, and this is scripture you've heard me use many, many times. I love it. But it's a prophetic scripture. But I'm just letting you see how you can take a word and understand something about the gospel when you see it unlocked in the prophetic writings. So if you look at where Jacob is prophesying over his son, his sons, the spirit of prophecy is upon him. He's reaching down through the ages. But behind his prophecy is Jesus Christ, is the Messiah of God. So look at Genesis 49 and 10. Now, I'm not going to comment on this one too much because you're all very familiar with that. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Okay, Shiloh is the ancient Jewish term for the Messiah, and the tranquility of heart will belong to him. But now what I want you to see, though, if you drop down to verse 18, where Jacob is still under the spirit of prophecy, and he says, for your Jesus I wait, O Lord. See the word salvation? For your Yeshua I wait, O Lord. Now, if you learn to do that, many times in the Old Testament, you'll make a powerful connection, especially when you're in prophetic, when you're in a prophetic text. So we hear Jacob saying, and whether he understood that, we can understand it. God, there was something in Jacob's heart. He had seen the Lord. You remember, he had seen Him. He saw Him at the top of the staircase. He had interchanges with Him. He had dialogue with the Lord Jesus. Abraham had dialogue with Him. The Old Testament saints had dialogue with Him. And so behind these prophetic writings are the feelings of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a couple more. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you remember Hannah, the Old Testament Hannah, how that she couldn't have children. And Hannah goes to the tabernacle where Eli is the priest, and Hannah begins groaning and praying. By the way, she's one of the best Old Testament examples we have of what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, where he says the Spirit makes intercession to you with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, they're just indistinguishable. He's not talking about speaking in tongues, folks. He's talking about something deep within us that we can't find any kind of words to speak, and there's a groaning. Well, this is what Hannah was doing. She was groaning and crying out to God about having children. She didn't have, and her husband had two wives. The other wife was having children. Hannah couldn't have any children. God heard Hannah's prayer. Hannah made a promise. God, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you. That way, he will be a Nazarite. I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Well, that son's name was Samuel. One of the greatest judges and prophets of his time, of the Old Testament. Well, I want to break in on something that Hannah said just in the first two verses. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your Yeshua. I rejoice in your Jesus." Let's put it there. I rejoice in your salvation. "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." You see the language, how it interchanges prophetically. He is the rock. Moses said, "He is the rock. His way is perfect. All his ways are just." So we see in the sharing of Hannah, she's sharing from the gushing of her heart, but it is a prophetic song. It's called the Song of Hannah. It's a song of prophecy. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel 22, I want to give you one more, and then I'm going to talk to you about this love issue, how you can see it also in the prophetic writings. If you look at 2 Samuel 22, this is one of the Psalms of David. Now, he records it in the book of Psalms, but this is where it's originally written. So, if you look at Psalm 22, 1 through 3, David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. Have you been delivered from the hand of all your enemies? Have you? Isn't that what John the Baptist's father said when he prayed in a prophetic prayer and he thanked God for delivering us from the hand of all of our enemies? Comes right out of the prophetic writings. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." Now, if your mind's working very well right now, folks, you ought to be making connections just like that with the New Testament, New Covenant writings, all about Jesus. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Verse number my shield, the horn of my salvation, the horn of my, there's a salvation word. My stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? You saved me from violence. Now, if you drop all the way down to verse 36 of the same, he's in the same song. We're just getting down to the end of it. You also have given me the shield of your Jesus, the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. Do you see it? Now, I talked to you about this, I think, last time I ministered here or the time before, where when you go to the book of Psalms and find this psalm over there, he says, "Your gentleness makes me great." How many of you folks know that Jesus is a gentle Savior? I mean, he's going to meet you where you are, no matter where it is, and walk you out to where he wants you to be. He is the great healer of life. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Now, you can do this on your own. You can go through the psalm. You can go through different portions of Scripture. And when you see that word salvation, take a overlay it with Jesus. And all of a sudden, the prophetic Scriptures start coming alive. And you see why the spirit of prophecy flows all through them. See, a lot of folks don't even fool with the Old Testament because they think it's old. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. It's all about you. Our eyes need to be open. We need to be able to see beyond the veil. And the Holy Spirit brings us in to do that, to understand the Scriptures. When the early church preached, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to preach from. They preached from Genesis. They preached from 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel and from Psalms and from Isaiah and from Jeremiah and from Zechariah and from Malachi. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this whole book enfolds itself around Him. Now, I want to share that with you because we're talking about the sacrifice of love. What does it have to do with love? Now, here's another key. Anywhere you see in the Scriptures the word Spirit when it refers to God, not any time. Most of the time, if you'll overlay that with the love of God, with the expression the love of God, all of a sudden, that prophetic insight will begin to show itself to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. Remember what it said. And the love of God hovered over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Are you listening? If you will interchange that term with the word, the capital Spirit, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, most of the time, if you'll say the love of God, all of a sudden the prophetic understanding of that, it'll enrich your heart. Now let me give you one of the best places you can go to. Go to Psalm 139. And it'll help you understand something that Paul said, that you cannot be separated from the love of God. And if you go to Psalms 139, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to listen carefully to what I am going to read. You remember Paul said something about God's love in Christ? He said, nothing will be able to separate us or separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now keep that in mind. Now come to Psalms 139. I'm going to read down through several verses, but keep this issue of love in mind as I read this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Aren't you glad God knows you? Knows you better than you know yourself. That's why He can help you, folks. One reason. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your love? Where can I go from the love of God? See, it says your spirit, right? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will take hold of me. Right hand is the term for Jesus. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, have you ever been there and said that? I'm being overwhelmed by this. I don't know what to do. The love of God reached into your life and reached into your situation and would not let you become separated from Him. It's happened 100 times. It's happened 1,000 times in your life, folks. Listen to me. Even there your hand will lead me. If I say darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. I don't have to go any further. But you listen to the language. When Paul said nothing can separate us, this is the same thing that David's talking about. Why can I not flee from the Spirit? Because God is love. And He loves me with an unending love. And no matter what happens in my life, I will never escape my love, and nobody can smash me away from His love. Amen, O me. This is an awesome thing. If you want the Bible to open up, some people get dry and dusty and moldy when they try to read the Scriptures. It's because you need some little keys. A lot of times, one little key will just open up the Bible for you. Dear Lord, I never saw that before. Well, the Holy Spirit gives you the keys, folks. And not for me, right? So you see all these awesome, wonderful things that you see there. Because if you'll take the word Spirit and interchange it with the love of God, they are very much interchangeable. And so what did Paul say about God's love in Christ? Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, that ought to make John 3:16 even more real. And John 3:17 and John 3:18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through Him. He that believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's 3 verses I just quoted to you. When John said he is not judged, when Jesus said he is not judged, that's the exact same thing that Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no sentence of judgment, no condemnation, no damnatory sentence against anyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For there's a law. God made a law. It's the law of the cross. Everyone the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. This is my Father's will, that all He gives me, I lose nothing, and I raise it up on the last day. I mean, you've got somebody at work in your life, and He loves you an awful lot. Thank you, Jesus. You folk, don't you dare go sleep on me today. It's good stuff, folks. Not because I'm preaching, but because it's Bible. Because it's truth. So we have this wonderful thing about the sacrifice of love. Jesus sacrificed His love, His life for us. He died so that we could live. And why did He do that? Because when He was in the garden, the Father pulled back the veil and let Him see you. And He said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And it didn't happen on the cross. It had to happen in the garden. Despising the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, the right hand is a term for the Messiah. You already read that over in the book of Psalms. Now, if you go to Ephesians 5, I'm going to get this one, then we'll move on to our next area. If you look at Ephesians 5, first two verses and then verse number 25. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, do you have it? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Walk in what? Walk in the principle of life that God's given you to live in. You have to learn how to do it. Greater is He that's in you. Greater is that love factor that's in your heart and all the other stuff that's trying to work in your life. So, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And if you drop down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I'm not preaching on marriage. I want you to see the point. He commands men to do certain things, but the point is, the example is, Christ did what He did because of the church. And so that was the sacrifice of love. Of course, God does require men to make those sacrifices, by the way. So, we have this this great love, with this great sacrifice of love, for God so loved. Well, there was a message the world ever needed to hear. It's not a message of do's and do nots. It is a message of God's love and a message of this life. That's why I want to bring you to this next area now, because, folks, we have to learn to look beyond the veil ourselves. If you ever learn to look beyond the veil, you'll quit judging people and quit condemning and quit backbiting and quit gossiping and quit trying to make everybody be exactly like you are. You'll be merciful and full of compassion. You'll be loving and you'll be kind. Why? Because you'll be able to see beyond the veil. And beyond the veil is Jesus. And in Jesus is all of His brothers and sisters. All their life been gathered together and placed in Him. And they're all there. The Bible says you have been seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's not just a good service, folks. When I was a young preacher years ago, that's what we always thought that meant. That's the way we always preach it. It meant, boy, we had a service tonight, we were in heavenly places. Well, thank God for the wonderful service, but that's not what the Scripture is talking about. It's talking a positional truth that when you were saved, God raised you up in the resurrection of Christ. You were made part of that resurrection, and you were seated with the Father in Christ at His right hand. And if you look beyond the veil, you'll see every child of God there, and not one of them missing. Every one of them. Everyone who's ever been born and who's ever going to be born is already there. It's beyond me, folks. What is this great love? Well, it brings us to the issue of the message of this life. This is our second area. Do you remember when Peter was in prison and the angel saved him? But the angel gave him a message and he said, Peter, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the message of this life. He sent him right back into where he'd been taken, where he had been apprehended. He said, I want you to go to the heart of Judaism. I want you to go to the holiest place on this earth as far as the Jewish people are concerned and had been for thousands of years, where God met with His people in a special temple. I want you to go to the middle of that temple and I want you to start preaching the Messiah and I want you to start preaching about this life. I haven't given you any other message. You know, if we'd understand that as evangelists, we quit preaching prosperity, folks. And a lot of this other stuff, prosperity comes with the gospel itself. It automatically lifts the people up. But we would quit preaching that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and this life. We need to quit preaching fantasy faith.
need to teach real biblical faith, which is purity of heart and devotion to Jesus Christ. Can we say amen? So he told Peter to go back into the temple to preach the message of this life that is, and I said to you a moment ago, the gospel is not a message of do nots, do's and do nots. It is a message of give up your old tattered garments and he'll give you a robe of pure white. It is a message of life that God has declared a law called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to everyone who will believe. God help us from tacking any and everything on that message. That is the basic message that needs to be preached and needs to be understood in all the people. And Paul gives us a synopsis on that. And you're all familiar. Most of you can quote this. If not, you ought to learn to quote it. It's in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's a life at work inside of me that's greater than anything that's on the outside of me. And there's somebody who gave his life up for me so that I could be saved and redeemed. And he's at work in my life even right now. And my faith and trust is to be in him. I don't have to be a manipulator of anything. I just need to be a truster in all things. God never called me to live by my wits and my ability to manipulate things around me. He called me to live by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are going to be things around me happening that I'm not going to understand. But I do understand this. God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love God and are thee called according to his purposes. I understand that. So it doesn't matter what happens in life. God loves me. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's a message about this life that he's always working in my life. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is your Redeemer. He is your Savior. He saved you. He's saving you and you're ultimately saved. We need to preach the message of this life that we have a Savior. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, John talks about that. All the apostles talk about that. So many scriptures we could look at, but I want you to just see these that you've heard them many times. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10. Listen once again to what this beautiful apostle says. He's the apostle of the bosom. He's the one who laid his head on the bosom of Christ. This is John. Do you have it? 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10 through 12. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Isn't that an awesome statement by itself? The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. John is saying that the life that God came to give us bears testimony to your own heart and into your own life. And every person that's born again becomes, and you've often heard me say this, becomes actually a letter of Christ to the world or to those that are around him. Not just because you're so good, folks. Well, we're in trouble if that's going to be all right. We're not always so good. But as they observe your life and your devotion to God, as they look at your repentance and they see your healing, and they see you bringing things, God bringing things together in your life, and they see you making things right that were wrong, and they see you trusting God in adverse situations, and they see you with an humble heart, not a prideful attitude, you become a letter. God's writing a letter to your neighbors. Look at my child. Look at him. Look at his testimony. Look at her testimony. Look at what I'm doing in her life. You gave up on him. You called him a hypocrite. You said that when they failed, God was through with them. You know, what kind of Christian is this? You didn't watch me, did you? He may stumble 100 times. I'll pick him up every time. Because I'm his Savior. I'm his lover. I'm her healer. I'm her helper. I am her hope. I am her life. I will never leave her. I will never leave him. I will never forsake him. Thank you, Jesus. This is an awesome message about this wonderful life because you know, if we were going to just talk about that again, we'd be here now forever. But there's a point that needs to be made that every person who truly believes in Jesus Christ is given the Spirit of Jesus. Paul talked about that. The Spirit of his Son is put into our hearts. And we cry, Abba. That means we have an Abba Father experience, which means I know God is my Father. And because he is my Father, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I'm not bragging, folks. You can say the same thing. I know God is my Father. He made us one family. We are brothers and sisters. We all have the same testimony. We have His life inside of us. Whatever my shortcomings are, He's going to work in the midst of that to help me be an overcomer, because He already declared that I was an overcomer. And He already said He's going to leave me in His, He always leaves us in His triumph in Christ Jesus. All these things belong to us. So God has given in our hearts the spirit of life. And that means that God's going to communicate the victory of the cross into your life. No matter what your circumstances are, He's going to communicate that victory into your life. And you're going to find it time, 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 time. Again. You are, folks. I once was young, and now I'm young. I'm not quite as young. You start gauging your years by 5 years, folks. About 6 years now, I'm going to be 70. What are you going to be? Take another 5 years. That's why Peter said, you need to understand something about life, folks. The life as we know it now is just a vapor that appears but for a moment. But the life that God has given us is eternal, and He wants us to set our affection on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For we have an eternal, not only an eternal vision, but we have an eternal future. And God wants our hearts filled with that. We are to seek His kingdom first, His rule, His government, His purposes for our life, beyond and above all things. And God says, and the Lord says, and everything else will be provided for you. You won't ever have to worry about it. I'll take care of you. I'm a good Father. I'll see that all your needs are met. Just listen to me. Don't you wish your kids would listen to you sometimes? You know, you try to give wisdom to them. You know, just listen to me. Well, who are you? Don't you wish they'd listen to you? Don't you wish you'd listen when you was young? What is it about us? Oh, thank you. From the Amen Corner. Thank you, Desiree. Okay, but the point I'm wanting to make, though, folks, is that you've already experienced life. You're going to experience a lot more life. And what's going to happen in this life, the victory of the cross is going to be worked in your life, through your life, throughout all the days of your life. And when you get beyond yourself, the Holy Spirit is going to pick you up and carry you. I mean, He's going to reach into your pit. When you battle this thing as far as you can battle, I'm telling you something, folks. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the wings of the eagle. And He said, I bore you up on the wings of the eagle. There's going to be times in your life where He's going to lift you. You're going to be beyond yourself, and you cannot do anything for yourself. And if you had to work out your own salvation, you couldn't do it. If it depended entirely on you, you just couldn't do it. But He's going to bear you up. Why? Because He's your Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the issue of this life that He came to give us. You remember that little picture you used to see years ago? Father Flanagan used it with the boy's life, his club, the boy's life, but he didn't originate the picture. It's a little boy carrying a little boy on his back. You remember the snow? You know what the caption of that picture was? He ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother. That's Jesus. But it doesn't just need to be Jesus. It needs to be me. I need to care for my brother sometimes. I love him. And you need to care for me. We're to love one another with God's love. We're one body. He ain't heavy, mister. Jesus says, he's not heavy, Father. You see, that word brother in the Greek language, adalpho, means to be born from the same womb. You're my sister. My sister, I need to carry you. But Jesus carries us all. See, we need to understand the message of this life. It's not just a message that I'm saved and I got eternal security and I hope I don't ever lose it. Well, you're not going to lose it. But the issue of this life is the life that flows through the body of Christ. That we are to care for and nourish and love and have compassion for those that are around us. And according to the Spirit. But He has to lead you how to do this, because you don't always know how to do that right. But He helps you and shows you how to do that. Right? So we have this wonderful message. We have this wonderful message of this life. And this is where we've been right now. Now I want to give you just one more scripture. If you go to if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, because I'm making some pretty bold points here. And I know that you accept them because they're all biblical. But my point is that there's going to be many times that you're going to be beyond yourself, folks. You will, right? And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is going to begin to work in your life. You see, Jesus represents you up in heaven, and He flows in your life, or He resides in your life here on earth. Amen? Now listen to what the apostolic writer says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Therefore, He is able. Everybody say He is able. Also to save forever. Now the King James says the uttermost, and that really is a good translation for that word because it literally means completely. So He is able also to save forever, or the uttermost, or completely, those who draw near to God through Him, because He always lives to make intercession for them. He always takes their place in heaven. He is your intercessor, your personal representation, your personal representative in heaven. And this is why when John began to write to the young Christians, he said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." See, when we understand that, it frees you to be truly free. Not free to sin, because we know sin is against the nature. It's not something we want in our life to begin with. And we know that sin has consequences, just natural consequences, folks. But what we need to know is, I've got a Savior who's not just sitting up in heaven and rallying me on, hoping that I'll make it and encourage me. He's down here on earth. He's in my life and He's in my heart. He represents me in heaven, and it is His Spirit that's in my life that's helping me be the overcomer He says that I am. Amen. Now let's come to the last area, because we're going to come to the table of the Lord in just a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to talk about the need to reflect. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read something that almost seems contradictory in something else that Paul said, but I want us to understand this as we come to an area of reflection. Brother Graham, I'm going to be just a few moments in this one, so you can have the kids start coming back in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, look at 3 through 5, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from the Lord." You notice He didn't say each man's condemnation? He said, you don't know what's going on in the heart of another child of God. You don't know what's going on in his life. He's not telling us not to judge sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He says you have to be careful about passing judgments on your brothers and sisters as far as what God's doing in their life. You are not their judge. You're not their father. You're not their God. You're not the corrector of their life. The Jews were really bad about that. When they came into the church, because of their background, they wanted to be the corrector of everybody. And Paul had to really come down, in that particular area. But we may find it strange where Paul says here, "I do not even examine ourselves." When he writes the Corinthian church, he tells them to do that. In 2 Corinthians 13, I'm going to explain this concept, and then we'll talk about reflection in just a moment. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, and listen carefully to what Paul says. Now, this is something every church needs to do, and he's talking about a different scene here. Verse 5 says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test, unless indeed you're not a true Christian," is what he's saying. Verse number 10. "Well, for this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not to use severity in accordance with the authority which God gave me for building up and not for tearing down." Now, when Paul writes this to the Corinthian church, what you have to understand about that church, and any church that's in that particular standing needs to examine itself to realize whether they're actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the church that Jesus said when somebody comes, they preach a different Jesus, or you receive a different spirit. He talked about all kinds of things that were happening in that Corinthian church that were not really of God. So he said to that church, and he can say it to any of us, I suppose, but he said to that church especially, you need to examine yourself. They have so many problems. He said, you need to examine yourself to see whether you're actually in the faith. And the one thing you need to realize in the examination is that either Jesus Christ is in you or he's not in you. Right? Now, that's an examination to the church. What he was talking about in his first letter has to do with the issue of ministers, of life, of what God's got his children doing, of their service to him, that we're not to be forming judgments about another child of God. Let God work in that child's life according to what he wants to do. Now, I said all that for a purpose. I want to go beyond that. What about reflection? And this is what I want you to do, folks, before we come to the table of the Lord. A lot of people think that whenever the year changes in the new year, that means nothing because we belong to Christ and we have eternity. We're really wrong about that. The Bible says God gave times and seasons for a purpose. And did you know that every nation on this earth, and the only nation that has to struggle with this a lot is Israel, but they still have to come to grips with it, that 2,000 years ago on this earth, there was a baby born who changed the world. And I don't care whether your world is communist, whether you're atheist, whether you're Jew, whether you're Chinese, whatever you may be, if you're going to communicate with the rest of the world, you've got to use the date 2005. You got to. And what does 2005 mean? Jews wanted to make it mean before BCE, before the common era. It means before Christ or after Christ. That means that every time there's a year that changes, that is a special moment. The whole world will stop and reflect on making resolutions. And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. I mean, they usually do it because they just got drunk. They don't want to do that again. A lot of them. But there's nothing wrong with reflection and stopping to think, I am passing into a new time frame. God did give us time to measure life by. I wouldn't know I was 64 years old if he hadn't given us time. I did give them epochs. I did give them periods. But these times are special. And so we have 2005. We just come into 2005. This is our first Christian Sabbath to come together. And it is a time of reflection. Now stop and think for a moment, folks. What do we need to reflect on? Let me ask you some questions. What did 2004, what does it mean to you when you think about 2004? Think about 2004. Did God forgive you for anything? Did God heal you? Did God bless you? Did God correct you? Was God in your life in 2004? Did maybe some things happen that you weren't expecting, but God brought you out of them? Was he your Savior in 2004? Do you have something to thank God for 2004? Are you still carrying a problem from 2004, but you know it's going to be resolved because the Lord is with you? You reflect on where you've been in the sense of recognizing that He was there. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we have this brand new year where we can start thinking about, start reflecting on our scene of life. Now here's the point. Paul said you can't do that very well. Come on, folks. We're going to be easier on ourselves than we will on everybody else. On some issues. Why? Because God's kind of like me. I'm loving you, folks. David says, Paul tells us to be careful about examination. He tells the church to examine themselves because they were getting into a lot of bad, false teaching. But then he tells individuals, be careful about you trying to examine or judge other people according to their walk with the Lord. But David tells us how to do it. If you go to Psalm 139, we read part of it a little while ago, come back to Psalm 139, and notice how this psalm ends, and this is what we're going to ask us all to do before we partake of the table of the Lord. Because we have to let God's Holy Spirit, God's love, search out our heart. Now, if you look at Psalm 139, verse number 23 and 24. Okay, now we're going to reflect, folks. Before we take of the table of the Lord, we're going to take time and give you a moment to pray. And according to this, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Are you willing for the Lord to do that this morning? Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. Where is it that I'm not trusting you? What is it that I need to trust you in? Why am I being anxious? Show me this area that I need to get right. Because the Bible tells me to be anxious for nothing. But in everything. I'm giving thanks in all things. So, try me and know my anxious thought. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. Now that's something you're responsible for, folks. And lead me in the everlasting way. What is a hurtful way? Well, just stop and think about it. We know that it could be any kind of a sin. But it's not just an issue of sin. We could be harboring resentfulness. We could be harboring unforgiveness. We could be harboring a prideful attitude. We may be someone who manipulates other people around. That's deceitful, folks. There could be pride. There could be judgment that we've been passing. And I'm not trying to bring you down. What I'm trying to do is let's give the Lord a place to judge our hearts. This is a hard issue. Where we say, Lord, I want a clean slate. I want a clean slate right now. And I want to begin today. I want to come to your table, Lord, not out of fear, but out of love. And I ask you to help me and search my heart. And if there's any way of pain in me, any hurtful way in me, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to lead me in the everlasting way. And Lord, I don't want to carry any baggage over from last year that I don't need to have. I mean, you may still be working some healing in my life, and that you're going to continue to do. But I don't want to be harboring things in my life where I'm resentful to somebody or I'm holding bad memories, or I've said things I wish I hadn't said. I don't want those things in my life, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. And you know, He does that. How many folks know that He takes your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west? In fact, the Bible says He doesn't even record your sins. What sin does is they affect us in this life. Harmful attitudes, wrong attitudes. So we began 1900 still, I guess. 2005. Have you folks find that time passing pretty fast? So we're in the year 2005, and we want to make the time advantageous to the kingdom and to our life. So we ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us, to give us a pure heart. You know, Paul told Timothy to gather himself with people who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I was thinking about that this morning, and maybe I'll give you one scripture in closing. The best way to understand that, I think, or one of the best ways, is what we were there just a moment ago. I'm going to bring you back to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 11. And listen to what Paul said concerning the church. because there's a statement here that's so awesome, so wonderful. In 2 Corinthians 11, do you have it, folks? Verse number 2 and 3. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that if the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray." Now stop for a minute. What was the only thing he was afraid of? That your mind would be led astray. Led astray from what? Do you see it? From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Do you see it? Don't complicate anything. God said, "I want you to do only one thing, that your affections of your heart be to Jesus Christ." A simple devotion. Just love Him. He's going to help you through whatever situation it may be. And even when you're reflecting on life, you don't have to run around trying to correct everything that ever happened with everybody. Usually these are just issues that are within our own heart. They can be taken care of in our own heart. Now, if there's somebody that God puts on your heart to go see, that's different. I mean, you can correct something. He may want you to. But I'm talking about attitude adjustments and attitude correction. Where David says, "Examine me, O Lord. Look at me.
See if there's a way of painting me and lead me in the everlasting way. Would you say, I love you, Jesus? Is this of any value, folks? For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free. Law of death. The law could not do, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He judged sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we give honor and glory to Your holy name and bless You, Lord. We thank You for Your tender mercies. We thank You for this year that's set before us, Lord. And Father, we want to remember the table does two things. It is a place of memorial covenant meal where we remember the cross, but we also take upon our heart that You're coming again. From the cross to the second coming, we are the people of that era. We look to the cross. We look to You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.